This week we come to consider the Parsha of Toldos, which, as its name suggests, discusses the Toldos of Yitzchak, which are Yaakov and Esav. As Rashi himself comments on the words, Ele Toldos Yitzchak, Yaakov, Esav, Hamurim, Baparsha. And after many years of childlessness, Rivka is expecting, but there are many symptoms of turbulence inside, as the Pasuk Kaf Beis says. Vayisrotzitzu habonim bekirba, that's Perek Kaf Hei Pasuk Kaf Beis, in the beginning of the Parsha. The children are causing commotion, running here and there, disruption inside. Vatomi imkein loma ze anochi, and she says, if so, what is this for me? Whatever that question means. Vatelech lidrosh es Hashem. And she goes to seek out Hashem. What does that mean, that Rivka goes to seek out Hashem? Rashi, as we know, explains, in fact, breaks the words Vatelech lidrosh es Hashem into two comments. First, he says, Rashi, Vatelech lidrosh. She went to seek, and where did she go? And perhaps that's part of Rashi's issue here, is that one can seek out Hashem, seemingly, from wherever. The Pasuk doesn't say Vatidrosh es Hashem, it says Vatelech lidrosh es Hashem. It sounds like she went somewhere, but where did she go? Well, Rashi, as we know, says, she went leveis midrosha shel shem, to the Beis HaMedrash of Shem. As we know, there's two Batei Medrash, Beis HaMedrash of Shem, the Beis HaMedrash of Aver. We roll them together and call it the Yeshiva of Shem Ve'Aver, but they were actually two separate yeshivas. And here, she wasn't interested in talking to anyone other than the one who was most likely to give her the answer. She goes directly to Shem. And then on the words, Lidrosh es Hashem, Rashi says, Sheyagid la matehi b'sofa. She wants an answer from Hashem, an explanation, some information, or at least illumination as to her circumstance. This then is Rashi's comment. And we made a point of really emphasizing the parts of Rashi's comment because the Ramban takes issue with Rashi. In the end, Rivka's goal is the same, to find out what's happening. But what exactly, what steps she takes, what is contained within the words Vatelech Lidrosh es Hashem, Ramban differs from Rashi. For Rashi, as we saw, Vatelech, she literally took a trip to inquire of someone who could tell her something in Hashem's name. And that is to Shem, Shem ben Noach. But the Ramban maintains that the concept of Lidrosh es Hashem, he cites Psukim from Tanakh, that Lidrosh es Hashem means to daven. David HaMelech says, Dorashti es Hashem ve'anani, we say in Psukei Dezimra on Shabbos morning. I sought out Hashem. That's tefillah. And therefore, again, in terms of the end goal of finding out what's happening inside of her, Rashi and Ramban are aligned. But what steps she took? For Rashi, she took a trip to Shem, which was no small feat. She's expecting, and it's a difficult pregnancy. And Shem, we assume, is in Yerushalayim. He's Malki Tzedek, Melech Shalem. She's in Chevron. I mean, that's an undertaking. But she took that trip. According to the Ramban, we're not aware that she went anywhere particularly. She turned to Hashem and davened for illumination, for insight. These are the two classic explanations of Rishonim. But there is a comment of the Ksav Sofer, which is most striking in this regard. He concurs with the Ramban and also with Rashi. It's almost like a combination. Rivka has these experiences, she's not sure what's happening, and she goes to daven. With what in mind? Says the Ksav Sofer. We know from the Medrash that one of the she would feel these sensations of someone trying to get out, when she would pass by a Beis HaMedrash, which could be that the Beis HaMedrash of Shem was actually closer to home. Maybe it relocated, we don't know. And she would also feel sensations of someone trying to get out when she passes by a house of Avodah Zorah. We might think, why are you passing by a house of Avodah Zorah? The answer is, all the houses are probably Avodah Zorah where she lives. There's not too many shtibles in their place apart from their own. And therefore, she goes by a house of Avodah Zorah, someone's trying to get out. She goes by a house of Torah, someone's trying to get out. What is the meaning behind this? Well, perhaps, and we know this to be true, she's expecting two children. And one of them is drawn to Avodah Zorah, and one of them is drawn to Torah. However, says the Ksav Sofer, Rivka is not convinced that that is the case. That is not the only possibility. There is another scenario whereby this is just one child. And the child is drawn both to learning Torah and to Avodah Zarah. It could be the same child is trying to break out. He has varied interests. Intellectually, he likes learning Torah. Religiously, he prefers Avodah Zarah. And that is something that Rivka needs to find out. Because there does exist such a mode. And one assumes that the Ksav Sofer has a message as well, beyond the Parsha. It's possible to learn Torah in a way that's completely disconnected from a person's lifestyle. And there could be a contradiction. And the person just lives with both of them. It's a disconnect between the intellectual endeavor of learning Torah and any other moral or religious level. My children were fond of telling the story, each one when they got to that stage, of the two Jews who they're traveling through an orchard. And one of them gets off the wagon. He sees an orange tree and he goes to help himself to someone else's oranges. And they really look good. And there he is having his oranges. His friend says to him, what are you doing? This is someone else's orchard. He said, so what? So the first one says, but it's also to steal. And he keeps on repeating to this person while he's eating, it's also to steal. And this person is eating and says, oh, what could be better than this? Enjoying a delicious orange on the one hand, fine divrei Torah on the other. It's the perfect combination. And that really, in a sense, depicts this idea. So here is Rivka. Is it the same child that's drawn to Avodah Zarah and also drawn to Torah? How can she find out? Says the Ksav Sofer, she goes to Davin. How will that help? She wants to see if anyone's trying to get out when she goes to Davin. If it's the same child, he's not interested in davening. He likes Avodah Zarah and he likes learning Torah. But she goes to Davin. Hopefully someone is trying to get out then. That's the one that's drawn to Torah. And indeed, Hashem says, this is not the same child. Shnei goyim bevitnik, these are two completely different types of children. And at least, of course, it's difficult, hard for us to really imagine what it means for Rivka to hear after all these years that one of her children is not, at least not heading provisionally in the same direction as the other, but at least the one that is heading in the right direction is completely in the right direction. There's no admixtures of leisure pursuits such as Avodah Zarah to go together with his Torah learning. And this remains a call of the Torah, because Torah takes by its definition the form of ideas. And ideas can live in the head. And we're mindful, especially this past week and this week, Maras HaMachpelah, and it is the august resting place of the famous four Zugos, Adam and Chava. We have a Kabbalah about that. And the Psukim tell us about Avram and Sarah, Yitzhak and Rivka, Yaakov and Leah. And Esav's head, the Gemara fills in Esav's head, to complete those who reside within the Gemara Samach Peiles. The Gemara in Masechah Sota describes they're burying Yaakov. Esav turns up in order to hold things up. He yet claims that he's the Bechor. Everything is stalled. Chushim ben Dan doesn't really know what's happening, and he hears this. Uncle Esav is holding things up. He knocks his head off, and it rolls into the Maris HaMachpelah. So this is a very unusual mixture of company. You have these big tzaddikim and Esav's head. What is it doing there? But I heard from my father's Atzal many years ago, the teaching is that from the head upwards, there isn't really much difference between Esav and any of the others. There isn't anything that they know that he doesn't know. So his head can be in the Maris HaMachpelah, but so why is he Esav? He's Esav because from the neck down, nothing happened. And in fact, only the opposite, if anything. So that's quite a reminder that Esav's head also can claim residence in the Maris HaMachpelah in terms of his knowledge. But knowledge is not enough. We're mindful of the message from the lighting of the menorah, Ba'alosecha es haneros, where Rashi gives two perushim. What does it mean, Ba'alosecha, to raise? What is raised? Rashi says, firstly, the flame is raised. Ad shetehe shal heves ola me'eleha. One holds the shamish there until the flame goes up, Ba'alosecha. And the second thing, says Rashi, is that there was a step in front of the menorah. The Kohen Gadol would ascend that step. So the Kohen Gadol is raised. The Kohen, that is to say, it doesn't have to be the Kohen Gadol. Initially Aaron, but it can be any Kohen. So the Kohen is raised. And we ask the question, so which is it? Is the flame rising? Is the Kohen rising? And the message from that halacha is that they both need to rise together. The flame represents the message of Torah, ki ner mitzvah, v'torah or. And it's teaching us that when the flame goes up, so then the person has to go up. So that we talk about the goal of Torah is education, we might better talk about it as elevation. Because an educated person can still be the same person. But an elevated person is literally a higher calling. And that's the step in front of the menorah. And finally, on this nekuda, on this idea, there's a fascinating explanation of Reb Chaim Volozhin in his Perush Ruach Chaim on Maseches Avos. So in the sixth parak, as we know, it tells us that if you learn something from your friend, Halomid Mechaveiro, Perak Echad, Halacha Achas, Afilu Os Achas, even if you learn just one thing from someone, you should show him respect. He's your teacher for that thing. It really is an amazing teaching. Who is there that we haven't learned something from? And where do we learn this from? We learn it from David HaMelech. Because he learned, as the Pirkei Avos describes, if David HaMelech, who learned from Achitofel, Shnei Devarim Belvad, he only learned two things from Achitofel. And what did he call him? He gave him all these accolades. Alufi, Enosh Kearki, Alufi, Miyudai, you're my teacher and my master, etc. So then Kal Vachomer, all the more so, if you learn from your fellow, a Perek, a Halacha, even one letter. That is the section in Pirkei Avos which is well known. But the Medaktikim raise a simple question. One can, in a Kal Vachomer, one can never learn more in the Chomer than is in the Kal. You can never derive more than what's in the original case. Now, in the original case, David learned two things from Achitofel. Now, you can say, well, if that's true, then Kal Vachomer, if you learn from your fellow two things, then you have to also give them covered. David is the king. But how can you learn even one thing that you have to give them covered? That's already seems to be taking a liberty, leaning too much on this Kal Vachomer and extending it beyond what a Kal Vachomer does. Because you're learning more than what David did for Achitofel. He learned two things. Here we say give cover even if you only learned one. And that's a classic question that those who are particular about these things are bothered by this question. Rightly so. Says Reb Chaim Mivoloshin, Achitofel, why is it that you're meant to give honor to a person who teaches you Torah? The Torah connects the Jewish people to Hashem. Anyone who teaches you something has given you another point of connection. That's a great service, and you should show them honor. But what if a person's Torah is disconnected? Such a person was Achitofel. Achitofel, as much as one needs to understand this phenomenon, and he's not the only person, he was a big Talmud Chacham, and he was an Apikoros. He was a kofer. Which means he has Torah knowledge, but no Torah connection. It's a very sad situation to be in. Full of information, but no connection. And indeed, in an amazing interpretation, says Reb Chaim of Volozhin, that's why the Pirkei Avos refers to the two things that David learned from Achitofel as Shnei Devarim Bilvad. We normally translate that phrase, Shnei Devarim Bilvad, as only two things. Bilvad means just two and not more than two. But Reb Chaim of Volozhin says the word bilvad doesn't qualify the number. It qualifies the matters, the Divrei Torah themselves. They were bilvad. They were alone. They were by themselves because they were isolated and disconnected from the source of the giving of the Torah. Achitofel wasn't interested in that. So anything you learn from Achitofel can be categorized as bilvad. It's in intellectual isolation, but there is no connection. One may have thought, under those circumstances, says Reb Chaim, that you don't have to give him kavod. He's not connected. Maybe he hasn't done you the service of, he's not part of that whole program to give kavod to a person that for him it doesn't even connect him to Hashem. That's the chiddush. That's the chiddush of Pirkei Avos. Even David, who learned from Achitofel is not connected, but he gave David a means to further connect through whatever Divrei Torah he taught him. So then Kal Vachomer, if you learn even one letter, but it's on a qualitatively different plane, because you learn Mechavero, and Chavero is from the expression of Chibor, someone who is connected, they're connected to you, they're connected to Torah, every word of Torah for them further connects them, and they include you in that connection. That's a Kal Vachomer. It's a completely different plane of what it is that you're receiving from them. So all of these ideas, they gather, and they give us this picture that emerges from the beginning with Esav. The thing, according to the Ksav Sofer, that Rivka was most afraid of is that maybe it's just one child. And he likes Avodah Zarah and he likes Torah. So what does that say about his Torah? And it was at least half a comfort for her to hear that these are two people. So there's a lot of work to be done, if it can be done, with the one who's interested in Avodah Zarah. But the one who's learning Torah is also interested in davening, and that's Yaakov. Very interesting comment, much to think about there, as we can see from the Ksav Sofer. As we move a little further into the parsha, so there is a famine in the land. That's how Perek Kaf Vav begins, and moreover, the pasuk emphasizes. This was a famine, and it was a different famine than Avram had. Let us see the pasuk, Vayira'av ba'aretz, milvad hara'av harishon, asher ya bimei Avraham. It's interesting that the pasuk emphasizes that. I mean, we assume that this famine did not last for decades, the original one. Why is the pasuk emphasizing that this is a separate famine? Either way, Yitzhak wants things to go down to... he goes to Eretz Plishtim on his way to Mitzrayim because he thinks he wants to go to Mitzrayim. That's his plan, but Hashem says, do not. Right? You can't go to Mitzrayim. Yitzchak cannot leave Eretz Yisrael. And that's in Pasuk Beis and Gimel. Vayera elav Hashem, vayera malterid Mitzrayim. Don't go down to Mitzrayim. Shechon ba'aretz asher amar lecha. Rather stay in the land that I will tell you. Gur ba'aretz hazos. stay in this land. Ve'yem chava varachecha, I'll be with you, I'll bless you. Ki lecha ulezarecha etenes kolaratzos ha'el. Hashem promises Yitzchak the land to him and his descendants. So that's very interesting. The prohibition for Yitzchak to leave Eretz Yisrael and go to Chutz La'aretz is accompanied by a promise that the gift of the land for him and his descendants. What is the connection between those two things? And more to the point, why does Hashem need to give the land to Yitzchak at all? The land has already been given to Avram. In Parshas Lech Lecha, that's in Perek Yud Gimel. Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Yud Dalet. And what do we find there? Or Pasuk Tesvav, Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Tesvav. Hashem says to Avram, Ki es kol ha'aretz asher ata ro'eh lecha etnena ulezaracha. So the land has already been given to Avram and his descendants. Yitzchak is a descendant of Avram. As such, he will then inherit the land. Why does it need to be given, re-given to him? Now, some Mefarshim take a very simple approach to this question and say that the point of re-giving the land, and we have to keep track of these because there's many psukim on this topic, the giving of the land to the others, and we have to kind of see how all they go together. None of them are redundant. So the first point that the Mefarshim point out is that yes, Yitzchak is a descendant of Avram, and therefore seemingly he should inherit the land that was given to Avram. The point of re-giving it to Yitzchak is to establish Yitzchak as the sole heir of Avram. Because as we know, Avram has more than one son. He has Yishmael. He has the B'nai Keturah. And therefore, were the land not given specifically to Yitzchak, one could have said that all the descendants of Avram would lay claim as per the original gift to Avram and his descendants. To that end, the gift is channeled and focused to Yitzchak and his descendants. And the truth is, it is for this very reason that we find that the land is given again to Yaakov. And that's in the beginning of Parshas Vayetze. It's in Perek Kavches, Pasuk Yud Gimel, where he has his famous dream with a ladder, and Hashem appears to him and says, Ha'aretz asher ata shochev aleha lecha etnena. I will give the land to you, ulezarecha, and to your descendants. So it's been given to Avram and his descendants, and then is given again to Yitzhak and his descendants, and again is given to Yaakov and his descendants, but they're all descended. But once again, the point is, Yitzhak has two sons. By re-giving the land specifically to Yaakov and his descendants, that is disqualifying Esav from descendant status as far as the gift of Eretz Yisrael, and thus the gift is shaped progressively and selectively from Avram to Yitzchak and Yitzchak to Yaakov, and once it's given to Yaakov, so then it is no longer given again because it's given to all of Yaakov's descendants. Thus far can be found in the Mefarshim, the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, and others. And all of this is cited by Reb Leib Mintzberg Zatzal in the Ben Melech. But then, he takes the matter further. There's room to say, says of Mintzberg, that the land, the gift, or the act of giving, the reiteration of giving the land that was given to Avram, and is now given to Yitzchak, and is now given to Yaakov, it's not the same thing, but just establishing who of the descendants. It's given more. The gift is greater each time it's repeated. And we need to find out what that means. Once something has been given, how can it be more given? And then even more given? But interestingly, we actually refer to this in the davening. It's in the Pesukei de Zimri every day, where we begin with Hodu, which we take from Divrei Hayamim. It parallels the same Perek of Tehillim, Kuf Hei, that the land, we talk about the land, and what do we say? Asher Korasis Avraham. It was established as a covenant, cut as a covenant to Avraham. Ushvuaso le Yitzchak, sworn to Yitzchak, Vayamideh li Yaakov lechok, and then established as immutable for Yaakov. That's very interesting. That's the pasuk as it appears in Psukah de Zimra. That's taken from Divrei Hayamim. Famously, in Tehillim, it doesn't say Vayushvuaso le Yitzchak, but Ushvuaso le Yitzchak, and that's what is quoted at the time of Bris Milah, and there's a lot of discussion, the difference between Yitzchak and Yisrak. Either way, what we do see is we're talking about exact the same land, the same country, the land of Israel. And we say that it was given in the form of a covenant to Avram, in the form of an oath to Yitzchak, and in the form of an immutable fact to Yaakov. But what does that mean? It means that, and how does that work? It works through these reiterations. When you give something, when you say something once, so you've said it, and a gift can be revoked, especially if it's a covenant in that way, because a covenant is dependent on both sides. So a gift that's given as part of a covenant, it's possible for one of the sides to, the receiving side, to disqualify itself. But when you say it again, and this is actually a famous halacha in Maseches Shavuos, repeating something has the status of an oath. Some people repeat things for emphasis, but if a person says yes, yes, it has the status of a Shavuah. They say no, no, yes means yes, no means no, but yes, yes, and no, no means Shavuah. And therefore, why does the pasuk say Ushavu also li Yitzchak? Hashem didn't swear it to Avram, but he swore it to Yitzchak. By doing what? By repeating it. By re-giving it. It's yes, yes. Given to Avram and given again to Yitzchak. Now with the force of a Shavuah. A Shavuah is not undone so easily. But it can still be undone. Even a Shavuah can be annulled under extenuating circumstances. Enter the third gift. The third giving, more correctly, which was to Yaakov. And at that point, as we know from the world of Chazaka, a new norm is established with three times. And now it's Vayamideh Liyakov Lechok, which means the connection between Yaakov and his descendants and the land of Israel can never, ever be broken, ever, under any circumstances. There's nothing that can be done to break that bond. That is the product of the re-giving twice and three times over, moving from Karas to Shavuoso to Chok. It's an amazing analysis. And Rav Mintzberg takes the matter further. Because if we look at the context of each of these givings, each of these giftings of the land of Israel, first to Avram, then to Yitzchak, then to Yaakov, we find that they are accompanied by some type of act whereby the gift is actualized. And the acts themselves attain an increasingly connected element. Where does it begin? In Parshas Lech Lecha, Hashem gives the land to Avram. And that is the pasuk that we quoted in Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Yud Dalet, and there Hashem says, Pasuk Tesvav, Ki es kol ha'aretz asher atah ro'eh lecha etnena. I am giving the land, or I will give the land to you. Pasuk Yud Zayin tells Avram to do something. Kum hishalech ba'aretz. Get up, arise, walk the land. Le'or kol arachbo, its length and its breadth, ki lecha etnena. And as we know, the Gemara discusses this in Maseches Bava Basra and Dav Kuf and many Meforshim. This is the means through which Avram actualizes the gift of the land to him, by walking the length and breadth of the land. It has an element of what's called a kinyan chazaka. He establishes ownership thereby. So the very first time the land is given, it's given by Avram walking the length and breadth of the land. That is a relatively mild act of kinyan, but it has begun. With that in mind, we come back to Parshas Toldos, where Hashem tells Yitzhak, you do not leave, do not go down to Mitzrayim. And within that context, Hashem says, I am giving you the land. Once again, in Pasuk Beis, we're in our Parsha, Perek Kaf Vav, Pasuk Beis, Hashem appears to Yitzhak, Vayema al Tered Mitzrayima, do not go down. Gur Ba'aretz Hazos. Ki lecha ulezaracha etenes kalaratos sa'el. Because I will give you and your descendants. What's the connection between these two things? This is the means through which Yitzchak further cements and establishes the connection of the Jewish people and ownership of the Jewish people of the land of Israel. For Avram, it was kum hisalech ba'aretz. Avram walks the length and breadth of the land. Avram did not live his entire life in Eretz Yisrael. He wasn't born there, and he left to Mitzrayim when necessary. But Yitzchak does. And why? And Hashem says to Yitzchak, you must stay in Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because it is through your living in Eretz Yisrael, your entire life, that the gift is further than given to you. That's the means. Because living somewhere is a more pronounced act of chazaka. And therefore, once again, as the gift of the land is reiterated, the means through which it is given to a higher level is also expressed. Yitzchak living in the land was the means through which he established his own receipt of the land to a higher degree than Avram received it. From Koras as Avraham to Shvuoso le Yitzchak. And this now brings us to the final gifting of the land, which took place with Yaakov, where, as we saw, in the beginning of Parshas Vayetze. And what was Yaakov doing at that time? Yaakov had laid down to sleep in the place of the Beis HaMikdash, in the Makam HaMikdash. He didn't know yet that it was the Makam HaMikdash with all that goes with that. But when he has the dream and he wakes up and says, Achein Yesh Hashem LaMakam HaZeh, this is Shara Shamayim. In a sense, and maybe this could only be done without Yaakov knowing, because he says, if I knew that the place was so holy, I would not have laid down to sleep here. But Hashem wants him to lay down to sleep there, because through that, Yaakov is performing the act through which he will acquire the land of Israel. The land of Israel, in its broadest sense, is considered the territory that's the setting for the Beis HaMikdash. That is the highest designation and characterization of the land of Israel. It is not just, quote unquote, a land for the Jewish people. It's the land where Hashem is, where the Beis HaMikdash is. That's what makes it the land of the Jewish people. The entire country is almost temple grounds in its most expanded sense, which is an amazing way to look at the Beis HaMikdash. Even when there is currently no Beis HaMikdash, the designation of the land of Israel is a setting for the Beis HaMikdash. And how do we see this, in a sense, in action? We come back to Yitzchak. Rashi says, the reason why Hashem told Yitzchak that you cannot leave Eretz Yisrael, says Rashi, is because Yitzchak had a status of an Ola. He had a status of a Korban as a result of the Akedah. So he can't leave Eretz Yisrael. Ask the Mizrahi, since when, what's the land of Israel, in or out, got to do with being a Korban? But we know that once something has the status of a korban, it cannot leave the premises of the Beis HaMikdash. It's called psul yotze. Those who are in the Daf Yomi and Zvachim will have heard of this quite a good deal. So it cannot leave the premises of the Beis HaMikdash. That's why Yitzchak can't leave Eretz Yisrael, because obviously this is a very unusual and specific case of a korban. It's a human korban. It's Yitzchak. But what would be Yotze for him? What would be leaving the Beis HaMikdash for him to leave Eretz Yisrael? Because Eretz Yisrael is the setting for the Beis HaMikdash. So what is the most potent way to express ownership of the land of Israel, to lie down to sleep in the territory of the Beis HaMikdash itself, which is exactly what Yaakov did. And at that point, Hashem says, to you I have given the land again. And this time it is lechok, it is immutable, irrevocable. So this now is a completely new way of understanding and relating to the three givings. This is not repetition for repetition's sake. Each time it is an increasingly cementing the level of connection from Avram, then to Yitzchak, and then to Yaakov. Thus far, with reference to Eretz Yisrael. But it happens to be, says of Mintzberg, and not surprisingly, that there is another development, another threefold progression that takes place from Avram to Yitzchak to Yaakov. And it all begins, or the issue opens up, again in our Pasuk, where Perek Kaf Vav, Pasuk Gimel, Hashem says to Yitzchak, Gur ba'aretz hazos, dwell in this land. Ve'eyeh mecha v'avarecheka, I'll be with you, I'll bless you. Ki lecha ulezarecha etenes kol aretz ha'el, I will give to you and your descendants this land. The pasuk seems more or less straightforward. We don't seem to hear anything that we haven't heard already said to Avram. The land was already given to Avram. We say here it's given more. Actually, says Rav Mintzberg, there is something that we hear in this pasuk that there was never said to Avram. Hashem says that he will bless Avram numerous times. Vavarechecha, etc. Ve'yebarecha. But Hashem never says the words to Avram, I will be with you. Now we assume that that's maybe two ways of saying the same thing. If Hashem is with you, then he'll bless you. And if he blesses you, then he's with you. But it's worth noting, it's hard to quantify the manifestations of this. But we should note that Hashem speaks to Avram in terms of blessing. He sends blessing to Avram. But to Yitzchak, who is adding the next level of Jewishness, building on Avram's attainments and adding his own, Hashem says, not only will I bless you, I will be with you. And he says that again when Yitzchak comes up from Eretz Pelishtim. Hashem appears to him. And that is a development. Hashem says in Perek Kavav, Pasuk Kavdalet, Al tira ki itcha anochi, I am with you. It's a further level of connection between Hashem and the patriarchs, the future of the Jewish people. To Avram, Hashem said, I'll bless you. To Yitzhak, I said, I'll be with you. And what's waiting for Yaakov? What can happen more than that? What does Hashem say to Yaakov in the beginning of Vayetze? V'hinei anochi imach, I'll be with you, which we've heard from Yitzchak. Ki lo e'ezavcha, I will never abandon you. Once again, the bond is strengthened, it's tightened, and it's irrevocable. It will never go away. It's amazing to consider how you have these two concepts of the progressive strengthening of our connection, number one, with the land of Israel, Hashem's land, and with Hashem himself, because the land of Israel is Hashem's land. This is the threefold progression. And this is responsible, says Rav Mintzberg, for the concept that the Gemara describes, that Hashem is with the Jewish people wherever they go, even if they leave the land. Even if they're thrown into Golos. Shchinta bigalusa, the Shchina in the Golos, means Hashem accompanies the Jewish people wherever they go. Why? Because he'll never abandon them. Even though they have broken the covenant and therefore incurred Golos, and there's grounds for revoking, but the connection is now irrevocable. As per Yaakov, it's irrevocable. And that's why Yaakov is really the Av of Golos. Hashem is with Yaakov when he goes into Golos. He's with the Jewish people. As the Gemara says in Maseches Megillah and Daf Kaftes, come and see, wherever the Jewish people went, Hashem goes with them. Golu leMitzrayim, Yorda Shechina Imahim. Golu leBavel, Golsa Shechina Imahim. And then when the Jewish people come back, Hashem's the pasuk says Veshav Hashem es Shavusacha, not Veheshiv, not that Hashem will bring you back. Veshav, he will come back with you because he's been with you in Golos, Where did that come from? Why, as thanks to what does Hashem accompany the Jewish people wherever they go in Golus? Thanks to the threefold promise, which culminated by saying, Ki lo ezovcha, Hashem says to Yaakov, I'll never abandon you, even when you're in Golus. So this is the overpowering analysis of Rav Mintzberg. He takes psukim, each one in its own context, we can read many times, but to see how they relate to each other, how they build on each other, and in what respects, to take notice of things that appear for the first time with Yitzhak that were never said with Avram, and things that are said, are they said in a different way? And so too with Yaakov, that's the wonderful parshanut of the Sefer Ben Melech. A central part of Parshas Toldos is, of course, the brachos, the contested brachos between Yaakov and Esav that Yitzhak is to give. And there's a very interesting approach to these brachos. And as is often the case, I mention this as much for the question that it raises as for the explanation that is given, because it takes many things that we take for granted because we're used to them. And it's good to be used to them. We say, Shetargileinu basarasecha, we wish to be ragil, used to Divrei Torah, but that shouldn't stop us from noticing what there is to notice. How does it all begin? Yitzchak is going to give the brachos. He has chosen a time, and he will bestow brachos. Apparently, that's what happens as one of passes on the mantle to the next generation. But actually, as we know, that's not so. Yitzchak is the second Av. Yeah, Avram is the first. We never find that Avram called Yitzchak to give him brachas. So that's a very interesting shaila. How is it that Avram passes on then on naturally to Yitzchak without giving brachas, but Yitzchak feels there's something called brachas? Why are they a feature by Yitzchak when they weren't by Avram? And secondly, if we are comparing and contrasting Yitzchak with Avram before him, who didn't give any brachas, compare him with Yaakov after him, who gave brachas to everyone. And Yitzchak's somewhere in the middle. He's giving brachas, but it's selective. What's behind that? It's clearly not typical. One of the key parts within the bracha is when Yitzchak says, Heve gevir la'achecha, you shall be a master to your brother. And at the time he thinks that he's talking to Yitzchak, okay. But pardon me, he thinks that he's talking to Esav. But what does it mean? What is the value of bestowing on one of them, between two brothers, that one is the master over the other? Why would that feature as a blessing? If he chooses to bless only one of them, for whatever reason, that may well be. But to bless him, that one brother will be a master over the other brother, requires our understanding. Says the Maaseh Hashem, Rabbi Eliezer Ashkenazi. And really the overarching question here is, how much is known in terms of the brothers, both with regards to things that were said about them from the very beginning and how things emerge? What that means is, we recall at the beginning of our parsha, Rivka is told, V'rav ya'avot sa'ir, there's two children inside of you. And the Rav, which we, I guess, translate as the older one, will serve the younger one. That has been told to Rivka. That's not a decision that's being made by either of the parents. V'rav yavot sa'ir is already embedded, as per Nevuah, before the two brothers are born. Says the Maaseh Hashem, that Nevuah was known, meaning it became known to Yitzchak. Pardon me, it became known to Rivka, but it was also known to Yitzchak. That's interesting. One could have perhaps thought somehow that Rivka hears this, but she never tells Yitzchak. And I think there are some Mefarshim who say that. But the Maaseh Hashem is of the understanding. She originally received this idea. The Rav will serve the younger. And Yitzchak knows about it, either independently or maybe she told him. But what does it mean for the Rav to serve the younger? Why is that meaningful? But when we talk about the Rav, says the Maaseh Hashem, and we don't talk about the Godol, the older brother, we talk about the Rav. The Rav refers to prominence in spiritual terms. You talk about who is primary, primary spiritually or primary physically in temporal terms. The Rav is the one who is primary in spiritual terms. And because that's true, V'rav Ya'avot Sa'ir. If he's primary in spiritual terms, matters of Olam Haba, so he is subservient and secondary to the other brother in matters of Olam Hazeh. That's the destiny of the Rav. He pursues his course in spiritual matters, and Ya'avot Sa'ir, he's secondary and subservient to the Tsa'ir in physical matters. The question is, who's the Rav and who's the Tsa'ir? Well, all things being equal, the Rav, we assume, is the oldest, the Bechor, and that would be Esav. But quite early on, Esav shows that he's not interested in being the Rav. He's comes to Yaakov, and what does he say? And this is very interesting, that the episode of the sale of the Bechorah has this element to it, which we might otherwise have overlooked. It's not just that he's hungry and he doesn't care and he prefers, you know, food to other pursuits. He says to Yaakov, Haliteini na, I want you to feed me. That's very interesting. I want you to serve me. Haliteini na mena doma domazet. Now, that's why Yaakov uses this time to establish who's who. Says Yaakov, I'm prepared to serve you food. But if that's the case, I'm the Rav and you're the Tsa'ir. V'rav yavod Tsa'ir. As the Rav, and you're not interested in spiritual pursuit, and you want me to serve you, I'll do it. As the Rav, and you're the Tsa'ir. And that's the moment where they switch roles. And at this stage now, Yaakov emerges as the Rav and Esav as the Tsa'ir. The Maaseh Hashem is further of the understanding that Yitzchak is aware of this. And that's another interesting question. This took place when they were 15. At the time of the brachas, they're 63. That's a good amount of years. Yitzchak is aware ever that Esav sold his Bechorah. Maaseh Hashem is of the opinion that yes. And Yitzchak is prepared for it. But if that's so, then the positions now need to be reestablished, with Yaakov as the Rav in spiritual matters and Esav as the Tsa'ir in physical matters. And that is the goal of the brachos. Yitzchak has brachos for both sons. He has brachos for the ones he thinks is Esav, which is material prosperity. Mitala Shamayim, Mishmane Ha'aretz, etc. Because as the new Tsa'ir, so he's looking to establish Esav as the recipient of that physical blessing. In the end of the parsha, Yitzchak calls Yaakov, who is the Rav now, and blesses him with Birkas Avraham, Eretz Yisrael, and the spiritual legacy. So the brachas are necessary because they are realigning and reassigning the relative roles of the Rav and the Tsa'ir. And that is why Yitzchak calls Esav to give him the blessings. And that's why he says within the context of the blessings, Hevi gevir la'achecha, you're the gevir, your brother will serve you, as per the prophecy of a Rav Yavot Sa'ir. The only thing is, Yitzchak at that time thought that he was talking to Esav. Rivka, in the meanwhile, is convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that Esav has abdicated from any role within any type of relationship and will squander, if not abuse, the physical brachos. And she then arranges for Yaakov to get those brachos as well. But that is what's behind the brachos. What emerges is Esav doesn't get any brachos because he doesn't deserve any brachos, not as the Rav, certainly, and also not as the Tsa'ir. Yaakov emerges, it turns out, both as the Rav and the Tsa'ir, receiving the brachos of Birchas Avraham at the end of the parsha, which we was always going to get as the Rav, and also, as per Rivka's arrangements, the bracha of the Tsa'ir, Birchas Yitzchak, Mitala Shamayim, Umishmane Haaretz. What does this say about Esav? There's a very interesting medrash, where as a prelude, medrash Bereishis Rabba, as a prelude to giving the brachas to Esav, Yaakov sends him out. And he says to him, and this is the beginning of Perek Kaf Zayin, Sana keilecha, take up or sharpen your tools, telecha v'kashtecha, that's Perek Kaf Zayin, Pasuk Gimel. Take your tools, take your sword, telecha is your sword, from the word taloi, suspended by his side, his sword, v'kashtecha and your bow, v'tzei asadeh, and go out to the field. And the Medrash Bereishis Rabba has an astounding association to make. These are four phrases. Your tools, your sword, your bow, the field. Says Bereishis Rabba, this refers to the four exiles. Keilecha is the first term, your tools. Zegolus Bavel, that's the exile of Babylon. Telecha, your sword, that's Zegolus Paras. That's Persia, where the Purim story happened. Kashtecha, your bow, is Golus Yavan, where the Hanukkah, which is coming up to quite soon. Betzeah Sadeh, Zegolus Edom. What is the meaning of referring to and alluding to, more correctly, the four exiles as a prelude to receiving the blessing? Because Yitzchak sees that even the temporal blessing, the physical prosperity, is part of godly living. It's part of Hashem's plan for the future of the Jewish people. If Yaakov is the Rav, then Yaakov is involved in spiritual pursuits. Someone needs to be involved in physical pursuits on behalf of the Jewish people. And it doesn't get more physical pursuit on behalf of the Jewish people than defending them against their enemies. And therefore, as a prelude to establishing Esav in that temporal supporting role, Yitzchak says, there's Golus coming. And you will be active there to protect the Jewish people against their enemies. That's part of what it means, look out for their physical well-being. How absolute the reversal is when we consider that the way things turned out, and Esav as he really was, not only did Esav not end up protecting the Jewish people against their enemies, he becomes the enemy that spearheads the fourth Golus. It's Golus Edom. That's it's associated with Esav. How far he had come from what the original plan was. How absolutely he had abdicated from the role that could have been his. As protector of the Jewish people, he now becomes the implacable foe of the Jewish people. And that's expressed in the Golus. And he now represents the fourth and the most difficult of all the Goliaths, aided and abetted by Yishmael, as we've discussed in the past. And therefore, the promise that is given to Yaakov that Hashem will stay with him, even in Golus, as he is running away from Esav in the beginning of next week's Parsha. So that's Golus, that Esav will play a part in that Golus as the antagonistic nation. But Hashem says he'll be with the Jewish people, he'll be with Yaakov and will not abandon him. And by extension, that is the threefold promise, blessing, I'll be with you, I will never leave you, that the Shekhinah is with the Jewish people, wherever they are. And that is the situation in Golus. And what does it, how does it manifest itself? What are its ramifications? The idea of the Shekhinah in Golus means that Hashem is present with the Jewish people, protecting them through thick and thin, through difficult times, and also through prosperous times. Which means the survival of the Jewish people in Golus is in its own way a testament to the presence of the Shekhinah there. Rabbi Yaakov Emden, we quote often, famously said that in his estimation, just to look and consider, and anyone who ever studies Jewish history, almost any portion of Jewish history, it's enough to study any century, and it's a miracle the Jewish people are still here. With everything that they've been subjected to and endured. And Rabbi Yaakov Emden says this himself in his introduction to his commentary on the Siddur, that the more one ponders how the Jewish people are still here, in his estimation, the miracle of ongoing Jewish survival dwarfs all the miracles in the Chumash. And the longer it goes on, the greater the miracle is. And Rabbi Yaakov Emden says that in the 1700s. How much has happened since that time? What would Rabbi Yaakov Emden say in our time? To see the Jewish people still here, in spite of everything, surviving, thriving, and flourishing. Limping, but flourishing at times. Difficult, but still here. And that leads us to an interesting question. Because if the presence of the Shekhinah, as far as Rabbi Yaakov Emden is concerned, one can see it more in Golus than anywhere else. So it leads us to an ironic situation. Why do we pray for redemption? In the sense of why do we want the Shekhinah to be, so to speak, redeemed? Why do we want the Shekhinah to go back? It's more apparent in exile than it is anywhere else. It's kind of a disarming question to ask. If the greatest display of divine providence and supervision is of the Jewish people in exile, so how is that not the ideal? Why would, for recognition of the divine presence, why would we look to take it back to the land of Israel? The answer is very simple. The divine presence can be seen with the Jewish people wherever they are for a person who contemplates, as Rabbi Yaakov Emden begins, when we think about it. You can't see it. There's no open miracles in that way. But when you think about it, it's overwhelming. The problem is, we would like the world to recognize Hashem. In when we are in a state of geula in the land of Israel, full geula, the divine presence is manifest for all to see. It is undeniable. But in Golus, it's yes deniable. You can see it in an overpowering way if you contemplate it. Not everyone is in the contemplating business. Some people are in the Jew-hating business, so they're not in the contemplating business. The two don't always go together. And therefore, as much as if you fully perceive the reality, it's the greatest miracle of all. But our hope is that we shouldn't leave it to the nations of the world to perceive. Because the last couple of years, aside from anything else, have reminded us that perception is as much what a person wants to perceive as what exactly is happening. The facts are putty. To be made of what you will or what you would like more correctly. That's not the divine presence revealed for all to see. It's the divine presence deniable for all who don't wish to see, which is a great deal of people. It's a large swath of humankind at the moment. And therefore, the one thing we pray for, as we pray for our own geula, which we are enjoined and entitled to do, the redemption of the Jewish people, but even the Shekhinah, because we want it to be manifest for all to see. And at that point we say, Volosa tikbat spiha, the mouth of iniquity will be closed, and the truth will be revealed in a way that cannot be denied. And that's why we say, V'nigla kvod Hashem, Hashem's, this is our prayer for the future. Hashem's glory should be revealed. V'ra'u kol basar yachdav, that everyone should see it. Not just to understand it if they care to look into it, to think about it, but to see it in a way that one cannot really see it in any other way. That's the vision of the Geula. And that's something that we are asking for as we are in this fourth Golos, fourth that merges into fifth, this admixture of Esav and Yishmael, that we should soon merit the realization of the full revelation of the Shekhinah, V'ra'u kol basar yachdav, Ki pi Hashem diber b'mehira b'yameinu.